I want to personally thank our brother Paul and his wife Lisa for that fine music. I always enjoy being with this family, and he quoted one of my favorite authors this morning. If you've never read any of the books by Frank Borum, you don't know what you're missing. He's one of the great writers. He doesn't always write on the solid, heavy doctrine that theologians enjoy, but he has a way of taking the practical things of life and putting them to it. Now, this morning when we ate breakfast at our home, my wife and I, we prayed for the Malcolms, and this was right after 7 o'clock. And I said, you know that Mr. and Mrs. Malcolm with their three children are just about leaving at this time to be at our home, to be at the fellowship for the Lord's Supper at 9 o'clock. So we do appreciate you coming. And I mentioned this to them that we prayed for them when just about the time they were leaving to come. And they said, oh, we had a good time in the car. The children went through three chapters in the Bible. So we can make use of time in many and in various ways. And I enjoy their music. I'm not going to say any more. I'm going to get to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we begin our reading at verse 24, and we want to read the parallel passage in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 6. Verse 24 of Matthew 7 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, we begin our reading at verse 46, where our Lord says, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us again pray. Father, having read thy precious word, now as we multiply words upon the sacred page, we pray, O God of our praise, to enlighten our minds in order that the entrance of thy word may give light and life to each one present, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew's gospel account, it's interesting that in the ministry of our Lord, which Matthew presents, he begins his ministry with a sermon, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we've come to the conclusion of that great sermon in Matthew 7. Began back in chapter 5. But then Matthew closes his gospel account with another sermon by our Lord. It is known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And it's interesting to note that in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25, it is very similar to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we have the story of the two men who are builders, who built two houses, the wise man and the foolish man. When you come to the close of Matthew chapter 25, you have the story of 10 virgins. 5 are wise, and 5 are foolish. Profession is tested. In each of these, our Lord gives a test of genuine profession. Am I truly born of God? Now, in the passage before us, Christ is viewed in his office as judge, the judge of all. And he's testing professors. He's making known unto us who will survive the test in that day. It's not what we have said. It is so easy to say words. It is what we have done in obedience to the divine will revealed in the Word of God. Now, in this closing section of Matthew chapter 7, our Lord paints three pictures for us. And they're pictures that we are now on the third. In verses 15 through 20, he paints the picture of the false prophet, the man who claims to speak for God, but he has no message. He claims to speak for God, and he has no message. And there are many today who claim to speak for God, but they have no message. I remember when I was 18 years of age very well. I listened every Lord's Day morning to Erling Olsen out of WIP in Philadelphia. And he had his own gospel broadcast. He was a businessman from New York City. He was the president of Fitch Investment Brokers from 120 Wall Street, New York. And Erling Olsen preached this particular Sunday morning. And I'll never forget the closing of his message. That week there had been an airplane crash at LaGuardia Airport. The pilot was severely burned, over 90% of his body. And the burns were severe. He would not live. And of course, he was in the hospital and they called the hospital chaplain into the side of the dying pilot. The chaplain put his hand in the pilot's hand and he said, "Now if you can hear me, squeeze my hand." But the pilot not only squeezed his hand, but he said some words. He said, "I'm going to meet the Lord. What can I say to the Lord?" And this pilot, or this chaplain, was one of these modern fellows. He knew a lot to do about social things. He knew what to do about knowing the right clothes to wear and the right banquet to address and all this and that, but he had no message from God. He said nothing. The pilot asked him a second time. He said, "I'm going into eternity. I must meet the Lord. What can I say to the Lord?" And the chaplain had nothing to say. And finally the man said, "It's 12:05. I'm going. What can I say to the Lord?" He had nothing to say. That Sunday morning as a teenager, I determined before God I was going to have a message for sinful men. The message for sinful men is this: you must meet Jesus Christ as a judge. And he's going to test you in that day, not in what you've said, but in your response to the will of God revealed in the Word of God. Do you have a message, my friend? And the first picture that our Lord paints is that of the false prophet. He proclaims to have a message. He comes dressed in sheep's clothing. He comes looking like the real thing. But in reality, he's false. He's a hireling. You know, and our Lord's picture that he paints is this: don't be deceived by outward appearances. That's the message. The false prophet, he looks okay on the outside, but on the inside, he's false. The second picture that our Lord paints in this passage is in verses 21 through 23, where he says, don't assume that everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to come into the kingdom. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For many shall say unto me in that day, "Have we not prophesied in your name, Lord? I was your spokesman." God says, "No, I never knew you." He's not going to say, "I knew you at one time and forgot." He says, "I never knew you. Lord, in thy name I cast out demons. The Lord says, I never knew you. In your name I did many wonderful works. Well, I headed up that crop walk. My name is in the paper that I was involved in this socially and in that socially. God says, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's the second picture. The third picture that is before us is the one that we read today. And we want to examine, as far as we can go with the time that we have, some of the parts of this passage. You'll notice it begins in verse 24 with the word, therefore. And we want to look at the force of that word after our Lord paints those two pictures of being deceived by outward appearances and being deceived by what somebody says or does outwardly. He now says, therefore. Now, it's quite evident from the context here that not everyone who renders lip service to the Lordship of Christ shall enter, but rather the person who does the will of the Father that has been made known by the Son. That is what is important. Now, we're all aware of the chorus that we teach boys and girls, there are those who remember it. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. Now, we've all done that. And a lot of times, because of our certain bent toward the scriptures, we form opinions before we come to the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 is a very prominent verse. Let me read it to you. It says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, we come to Acts chapter 4, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, and it tells us who this tried stone, this cornerstone is. It is none other than Christ himself. Now, because we know this, because we know that Christ is the chief cornerstone, Christ is the headstone of the corner, every time we come to the word rock or foundation, we automatically think, oh, this pertains to the person of Christ. Well, be very careful. Not every time that the word foundation is used in the Bible, or laying a foundation, every time that that appears, it does not have the same meaning. For that reason, I want you to turn to a passage where it's found. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we want to read verses 17 through 19 of this passage. And it says this. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. What is he saying here? It is saying, laying up in store for themselves. Laying up in store, not before God, but for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come. Here we learn that this foundation is very important, that is being laid, how? By obedience to the Word of God. And here is a warning to those to whom God has entrusted riches in the present time. Now we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Here the word foundation doesn't mean what many think it means. And we have to be very careful. Here it is, the teaching of the Word of God, the doctrine that the apostles and the prophets gave to the church. We must be founded on solid Bible doctrine if we're going to grow as the children of God. Now that word, therefore, in our passage, therefore, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, it's a conclusion drawn that indicates not the profession that we make. Oh, it's easy to say words. It's easy to say, I'm all right. I've settled things with God, when in reality we haven't. You see, it's a conclusion drawn. It indicates not the profession we have made, but the verification that we've given to that profession in our Christian walk. Not primarily the doctrines believed, but the fruit they bore in our daily lives. I was sitting with a man one night, and most of you know that I love the doctrines of grace. I said to this man, when were you saved? Well, he hinted and he heed and he hawed. He said, I want you to know, Phil, I believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. That's what he said to me. Well, you can believe all 4, 5 points of Calvinism and go to hell. You see, this is the emphasis on this passage. It is a verification that we have given to our Christian, in our Christian walk. Not primarily the doctrines believed, but the fruit that they bore in our daily lives. You say you believe the doctrines of grace. Are they bearing fruit in your daily life? Personal holiness is not esteemed much today. But I'll tell you something, friend. In that day it will be. For the Word of God says, follow peace with all men. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, we don't think much of holiness today. We don't esteem it. But it will mean everything in that day. Our Lord says at the close of the book of the Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So we look at that word, therefore, it has tremendous force. Having looked at those two pictures our Lord paints, now he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Now we come to the wise man of the text. The wise man is the one who hears the sayings and who comes to Christ. You notice in the Gospel by Luke that we read, Luke 6, he comes to Christ. He not only hears, but he comes and he does. The wise man, you see, in coming to Christ involves a turning from the world. In coming to Christ, it involves turning from the service of Satan. And that word doeth is such an important word. That doesn't mean that we're saved by our works. We're not teaching salvation by works. But what it means that the precepts that our Lord enunciates in the Word, in the previous section of the Word, we pay attention to them and we delight in them. This means that the wise man receives instruction from God. There is an appropriation. There is an understanding of the precepts of Holy Scripture. It's like John chapter 13 and verse 17. Our Lord, in John 13, he did for his disciples, the King of Glory, the one who came from heaven, he did for the disciples what none of the disciples would do for each other. He washed their feet. And then he adds in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Knowing isn't enough. It's doing. You see, that word doeth is the important word of the passage. In other words, our whole inner man and our whole outer man is conformed to the precepts of God. Our affections are regulated. Our wills are governed. And our thoughts are dominated by the Word of God. Now we come to that word rock. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. What is a rock here? The rock here are the very sayings of Christ. We pay attention to the word. It's like that passage in Ephesians 2:20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That which has been revealed in the word of God. The sayings of Christ are understood. The sayings of Christ are believed. And the sayings of Christ are obeyed. And they become a rock under our feet that give us a sure standing and a sure foundation against that time to come. You see, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, friends, what a passage this is. Now let's consider that word house. Building the house. Now I believe that this term house in the passage is a very comprehensive term. I believe it has reference to the profession he makes. I believe it has reference to the character that he's formed. And I believe it has reference to the hope that he's cherished. The profession that he's made. My friend, are you saved? Oh, this is the most important decision in life. To be saved and to know it. The profession made. But it's not only a profession. It's a possession, because that a genuine profession leads to a character that is formed, and the character that is formed is Christian. Mr. McEwen, Sam McEwen, was preaching one night when a friend of mine who's now with the Lord, Dr. Peter Hoogendam, was in the audience, and it was on New Year's Eve. And Peter Hoogendam trusted the Lord that night. And he went up to Sam McEwen and he said to him, I'll tell you something. I got saved tonight. Sam McEwen looked at him and he said, you'll have your whole life to prove it. Oh, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's reality. My friend, we have our whole life to prove that we really belong to the Lord. For the profession we make, it forms a character, and that character follows us. And then that character does something to us. It gives us a hope that we cherish. Oh, the coming of the Lord is the hope of the child of God. And the profession, friends, is only valid if it be verified by a character that is formed. Don't tell me that you're saved if you're living in sin. Don't tell me that you're saved if you have a tendency to lie. The Word of God commands us putting away lying. We don't need to tell lies. We can live according to the truth. You see, the profession is only valid. How many a time the world has looked at professors, and he said, Christian, huh? He cheats like anybody else. What kind of a testimony is that? The child of God is not living for this world. The child of God is living for the next. You see, the building of a building represents the formation of a character. And I'd like you to think with me through just a few verses in the New Testament. When Paul was with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and having been with the Ephesian elders and having taught them, he turned and he said to them, as we read in verse 32, yes, he said, and now we commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified. He commended the Ephesian elders to what? The Word of God. Here's what is going to build the house. Here is what is going to build you up. The Word of His grace. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them what our Lord said was grace, the word of his grace. That is it to which Paul commended the Ephesian elders. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read these words. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and filled up in him, who is the head of all things, even the Christ. You see, we grow up. The edifice is being built. The building is growing up. Upon what are we building? Are we building on the thoughts of men? The house on the sand without ever digging the foundation, oh, it goes up fast. It goes up rapidly. To build a foundation means hard work. It means a lot of digging. It means work that's out of sight. But it means a building stands. Do you only think about God on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? Or do you do a lot of out-of-sight building during the week? Making sure that the foundation is right. That you're on the foundation. And you're building, laying up a foundation for that time to come. In Jude, that little book of the Bible, one chapter before the book of the Revelation, and verse 20 says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Are we building? You see, everything goes back to one word in this picture. It is that word, doeth. Whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them. Reminds me of 1 Samuel 15:22, where the prophet said to King Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Our Lord said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, my sister, and my brother. That's in the earthly life of our Lord in Matthew 12, where he came and he said, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to talk with you. Our Lord said, looked around and he said, whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's my mother. That's my sister. That's my brother. It is not earthly relationship that does it. It is a spiritual relationship which manifests itself in character and which gives a hope to the child of God that's genuinely cherished. You see, the disciples of Christ are those who are described as the ones who comply with the divine will. Now, I'd like to leave you with one thing this morning. I don't want to overburden anybody over that word, do it. But it is very important in the text. There's something that we need to remember. And that is this. Christians perform the sayings of Christ sincerely, though not perfectly. We may try to judge ourselves as we judge one another. And we may become very discouraged. Remember, Christians are people who perform the sayings of Christ. We perform them sincerely, though not perfectly. And that's important to remember. The second thing is our compliance with these sayings of the Lord are internal and spiritual, as well as external. Oh, the joy of having sweet, internal communion and fellowship with God. Not necessarily where people are watching, but when you're alone with the Lord, and it's just you and He, and you can fellowship together in sweet communion. You see, sincere obedience is impartial, and sincere obedience is universal. Wherever you find a child of God, by the blood of his cross, you can tell them by their obedience to the revealed will of God. My friend, here's a test that we can apply to ourselves to determine, am I truly the Lord, or am I just a professor going through the motions? Am I genuinely the Lord? Don't be deceived by outward, by that which is merely outward. Furthermore, just because someone has a lot to say, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. And now he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You're building, friend. Where are you building? Is your profession genuine? The wise virgins of Matthew 25 looked exactly like the foolish ones. They looked alike. The problem with the foolish virgins, they had no oil. Do you have the reality within? Do you have a cherished hope that delights in the law of God after the inward man? That is what is important. Now let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to the close of this service this morning, we thank you for divine grace, which saves and does a genuine work within. Deliver us, O God, from mere lip service. Give us a message for men. May we not be like that chaplain who had no message for the burning pilot. O Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for our sins. We thank you that the work is finished. And we ask you, O God of our praise, to so work in our midst that we'll be able to say, I have a cherished hope. I am the Lord. I have been born of God, and it's genuine. We're imperfect, but we're sincere in our coming to you. We just thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we commend this company to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.